Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. During the season when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to spend a few Sundays focused on the beginning of the Gospel of John, its first 18 verses, its prologue. It's interesting to note how the Gospel writers begin their stories of Christ. It might be kind of interesting for you to do this yourself sometime. Sit down and read the first couple chapters of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and just see how the Gospel writers unfold their stories. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. And then he continues with the story of Mary and Joseph and their baby boy. Mark omits the childhood of Christ altogether, and he begins with John the Baptist and then Jesus being baptized as a grown man. Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus. But John begins differently. In his gospel, he is building a case for who Jesus was and is so that his readers might believe. Listen as I read John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is the theme passage. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So John in his gospel wants us to believe that this man Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised anointed one of God. Also that Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. He is the God-man. But notice that John says, you may believe this, and that believing you may have life in His name. This isn't some dry academic text where you're going to be quizzed at the end about how well you know the facts of Jesus. We're not just believing some facts about Him, but John wants us to believe that we might have life in His name. Many have believed the facts about Christ, but they have not believed so as to have life, that's eternal life, in His name. So John, who is making the case that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God of very God, goes back further than Nazareth or Jerusalem or Bethlehem to the very beginning, where the person who would one day be born of a virgin and laid in a manger already existed and was in the Father's presence. Now, you may have learned, as I have, that familiarity breeds contempt, or sometimes it breeds apathy, or sometimes it just breeds skimming. How many times have you read the scriptures and you finish reading, sort of, and then you realize, I haven't really read anything at all. I've read these verses so many times. I know them so well. Why even bother? You just let your eyes roll over it while you're thinking about breakfast or about dinner or whatever it might be. Something's occupying your mind and you're seeing the words sort of, but you're not really reading them. And that's often a temptation when we know words very well, is to just skim through them, skim over them, and not really deal with what they are. To assume perhaps that we understand them enough already and more study wouldn't really do much for us. But I want you this morning to try to imagine you're looking at this passage for the first time. Let's see how revolutionary it truly is. Imagine, for example, that you're a good monotheistic Jew, and you've been told that there is only one God. And now you're confronted with God's teaching that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Or imagine you're a Gentile, someone who has lived his whole life in the Greek religious and philosophical world. Maybe you're a dualist. That means you believe that spirit is good and matter is evil. And if you were a Jew or a pagan Gentile encountering Jesus through the words of John, how would this shake your world? We'll see several points this morning as we look at verses 1 to 5. We'll see the Word is eternal. The Word is God, the Word is the Creator, the Word is life, and the Word is light. Let's read verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or overcome it, or overpower it. This is a very simple opening. The simple words. If you looked at this in the Greek, you'd see in the first two verses in particular, there's no word longer than five letters, no word more than two syllables. So if you were a small child who could read Greek, you'd be able to read these opening verses of the Gospel of John very easily. This would sort of be a Dick and Jane kind of approach to theology. Boil it down to a few simple words so that even a child can understand it. But despite its simplicity, we're in very deep waters here. And an eternity of meditation will never reach its depths. Imagine going out into the ocean and you look at the surface of the water and you see how beautiful it is, and then you go down a little bit deeper and you see certain kinds of life there. And you go deeper and deeper and deeper, and you see things the further down you go. And that's how it is with this opening passage in the Gospel of John. Let's look first at verse 1. Our first point being, the Word is eternal. The Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. These words, in the beginning, sound familiar? It's exactly the same beginning words as in the Old Testament. If you looked at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you'd see the exact same words here, in the beginning. So if you were a faithful Jew, you'd think, this sounds familiar. I've heard this before. I wonder what John is getting at here. In the beginning, what? What was in the beginning? John here says, in the beginning was the Word. And really this is saying the Word already was. When the beginning happened, the Word was there already. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. It's hard to think about what is before the beginning because our minds are so wrapped in time. Logically, it doesn't make sense to talk about before the beginning, but in terms of who God is and who the Word is, before the beginning happened, before God created time and created space, created matter, God was and the Word was. One commentator said, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. And this word translated Word here, may be capitalized in your version of the New Testament here. This is a Greek word you may have heard before, logos. Logos. This is a communication. It's something with meaning. F.F. Bruce said that this word logos is word in action. Not just a static kind of word, but a word in action. In the Greek conception, at least some Greek philosophies talked about the logos, this word, and it referred to reason. It's more of a philosophical idea. This is the reason that organizes all things. And the Jews, of course, had a great familiarity with the Word of God, the concept of the Word of the Lord. Remember in the opening verses of the Bible, again and again it said, and God said, God spoke. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. We also see this repeated phrase, and the word of God, or the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, and he spoke. This term, the word of the Lord, was used about 240 times in the Old Testament. And then if you look at the Lord said or God said, variations on this, you see hundreds more. And so throughout the Old Testament, God is speaking. God is always speaking. He speaks to create. He speaks to reveal himself. And he speaks to communicate his will to his people. So God speaks. There is a word of the Lord. But is John just speaking about words? Is he just speaking about ideas? Is he speaking about some Greek idea of reason? What is John speaking about here? Well, let's look further. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see here the Word is eternal, first point, but also, secondly, the Word is God. The Word was with God, John says first, and the Word was God. And as we read this, remember, you haven't read this before, okay? You're looking at this for the first time, and you see, you have the Word. Okay, well, maybe that's just talking about the speaking forth from God. But now we see the Word was with God. That's odd. And the Word was God. And so you begin to see that this Word is not just something spoken, but this Word is a person. And this person was with God. And this idea here is that this Word had a special relationship, a special proximity to God, a special fellowship with God. And this Word is distinguished from God somehow. So the Word was with God, but the Word also was God. And this is even more amazing. Not only is this Word along with God, face to face with God in His presence, but the Word Himself was God. This Word was in His nature, in His essence, divine. He's not just some exalted angel. He's not just some impersonal force of reason, of wisdom. He's not just some idea in God. He is deity. He is God of very God. And here John begins one of his themes in his gospel. He has many themes in this gospel. Many statements of the deity of Jesus Christ. Besides what we see in chapter 1, there are a few more examples that we can just look through quickly. And this isn't all of them by any means. But John chapter 5, let's look there briefly. John chapter 5, starting verse 17. Jesus says, in response to those who were complaining about Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Hear this idea of working on the Sabbath. That's where Jesus is talking about working here. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And so Jews would not talk about "my Father." They talk about "our Father" collectively. But to say "my Father" was to make yourself equal with God. And John brings that out here. So they wanted to kill him. "Therefore, Jesus answered him, saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" verse 19, "'the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.'" And so look at these claims of Christ here in relation to the Father. He does God's will. He himself gives life. He judges. He is owed honor. Look at this. "Honor the Son," verse 23, "even as they honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father." Also, he has words of life, verse 24. And he continues on these themes in the rest of chapter 5. And so this man here is claiming that God is his own Father, and he can give life. He does God's will. He judges. He is owed the honor of God, and he has the words of life. These things could not be said truly by a mere man. And if he was a mere man, even an angel, he would be blaspheming. John 8:58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Not "I was," but "I am." And he's claiming there the title of Yahweh, the name that was revealed to Moses in the book of Exodus, when God said, "I am Yahweh, I am who I am." And Jesus is taking that title upon himself. Verse 39, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So the Jews knew what he was saying. Chapter 5, they wanted to kill him. Chapter 8, they want to kill him because they know he is claiming to be God. John chapter 10, verse 30. Again, we can go through this passage in more detail, but just listen to this. "I and the Father are one." And again, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. When people tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, they haven't really understood the Gospel of John, have they? In all these ways, he's claiming to be God, and the Jews knew that. That's why they wanted to stone him. And if you had made a claim that someone thought meant you were saying you were God, if I say something and you say, that means you're deity and you're about to stone me, what am I going to say? Whoa, you misunderstood me. I'm going to clarify things before you start throwing any rocks. Right? But Jesus never did that. He never said, you don't understand me properly. He's saying, no, you're right. I am claiming to be God, but you need to worship me and believe in me. Look at John chapter 12. This is a very interesting passage. This is John himself speaking about Christ. And in this context, he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, Isaiah gets a vision of the Lord in the temple, and he sees these angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He sees a vision of Yahweh, of the Lord of Israel. Isaiah chapter 6. And then he quotes in verse 40, Isaiah 6. And then verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Now who's John referring to? Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ in Isaiah 6. And he spoke of him. So when Isaiah is bowing down before the throne in Isaiah 6, it's the throne on which Jesus Christ is sitting. A claim, again, that Jesus himself is Yahweh. He is God, a very God. The one whom the angels worshiped, the one whom Isaiah worshiped, was Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then John 17, 5, Jesus prays, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was, Christ himself had glory with the Father. And it's the same glory the Father had. So this one who is in some way distinct from the Father is yet God himself. So back to, again, John chapter 1. Let's think this through. How can the Word be God and yet be with God? How can you be something and yet be with that thing? It doesn't really make logical sense to us. And this is one of the things that the church struggled with, a good way to try and express in the early centuries. Much debate about whether Jesus, whether the Logos was a divine person. Was he a created being? Was he sort of a super angel? Was he just a level below God? Or was he really God? Was he like God? Was he different from God? Or was he God himself? Now, some have denied the clear teaching of this passage in the whole Gospel of John and have tried to say the Word was a God. You'll see this in the Jehovah's Witness translation, the New World Translation. They'll translate this, the Word was a God. But you can only do that, first of all, if you don't know Greek, and second of all, if you ignore everything else in this gospel. Jesus wasn't just a God, some sort of super angel. He was God himself. And as I said before, there is a sense in which this Word is distinct from God, the Father, but another sense in which he is God. And when you really think about this, your mind spins a bit, doesn't it? If you're a Jew, this seems blasphemous. There's only one God. And if you're a Gentile, it seems ridiculous. How can this Word be with God and yet be God himself? It doesn't make any sense. And one commentator says this, John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in light of this verse, verse 1. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not true, the book is blasphemous. He's exactly right. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, this whole book, in fact, the whole New Testament where it speaks of Christ, is blaspheming God. But John here is going to keep going through 21 chapters, and he's going to show that despite the obstacles to belief, despite the difficulty of getting your mind around the fact that the Word can be God and yet be distinct from God, despite all these difficulties, He's going to show that this word, by what he says and what he does, proves what John is saying here, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And John's great desire is that by the end of this gospel, that all those who read and hear will say to Jesus, as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas finally got it. At the end of the book, he fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God," to this man whom he had walked with. Imagine that. If you were walking with a man, a disciple of man for several years, and you see him eat, you see him get hungry, you see him walking through the dusty streets of Palestine, and you see this man day after day, never sinning, and yet you see his limitations in the fact that he gets hungry and he gets tired. And then finally, after he dies on a cross and he's raised from the dead, Thomas says, as if he's finally getting a greater idea of who this man is, "My Lord and my God." It's interesting to see some parallels between this passage and Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look there briefly. We saw this last year as we were doing a series on Hebrews, on the supremacy of Christ. But the writer of Hebrews says some similar things here about who Christ is, who the Son of God is. Let's just read verses 1, 2, and the beginning of verse 3. "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." And we could read more, but we'll stop right there. We have similar themes of God speaking with words, and now speaking in his Son. And also we see the theme of the creatorship of Christ, through whom, that is through his Son, God created the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So the Son is God again, a very God. Same points as John gets in the first verses of John chapter 1. The Word, the Son, is a word from God, a communication from God. He is the creator of all things. He is also God himself. Back to John chapter 1. Moving on to verse 2 now. John 1 verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." Continuing this idea that the Word is God and that the Word is eternal. "He was in the beginning with God." He's really restating the idea in verse 1. "He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word." It says the same thing in slightly different words there to emphasize the fact that this Word wasn't created. He didn't come to be. It wasn't as though there was no Word and then the Word suddenly appeared. No, the Word was always there, even at the beginning. And that this Word is not just some abstract concept of reason, not some philosophy, but he is eternal. He is deity himself, and he has a personality. That is, he is a person. He's not just an object or a thing or an idea. He is a person. He was with God. So the Word is the creator. The Word is God. Or rather, the Word is eternal. The Word is God. Now, third, the Word is the creator. Verse 3. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." It's an interesting verse because John here makes a positive and a negative statement to reinforce what he's saying. The first half of the verse. "All things came into being through him." Positive statement. Everything that was made through him. "And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Just in case you missed the first phrase there, let's restate it. Anything that exists only exists because the Word created it. Nothing was created without him. So John here is building on his statement in verse 1 that the Word is God. God is eternal, and God is the creator of all things. The Word is eternal. The Word is the creator of all things. Therefore, the Word is God. If you were to ask Jews what it is that's true about God, they would talk about his creatorship and his eternality. And that's exactly what the Word is. The Word is God. And this idea would be amazing to Greeks who believe that the spirit was good and matter was evil. In fact, they had some philosophies that would try to keep God from even creating the world, because it wouldn't be right for a good God to create matter, which is in itself evil. To them, they would say that God, the greatest God, the God, could not have created the universe. It must have been some lower kind of God. And yet John is here contradicting that view. And Paul reinforces this in Colossians 1:16. For by him, that is by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He's trying to give you all sorts of angels, all sorts of beings out there. All these things have been created through him and for him, through Christ and for Christ. And I just read in Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so all the creative work of God went through Christ as they created this whole universe themselves. No mere creature could do that. No super angel, no group of angels, however large, could create the universe. Only God could do that. Let's move on to our fourth point. After seeing the Word is the Creator, we also see verse 4, the Word is life. The Word is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John now is moving from eternity past, and then he moves to the beginning, and now he's moving to the time of the Word's coming. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just as the Word gave life at creation, he gives spiritual life when he comes as the Word made flesh. Christ gives physical life. Christ gives spiritual life. Life is another one of the prominent themes in John. Life, living, words like that are used more than 50 times. We know John chapter 3 well. John 3:16, look at the verse before. Actually, verse 14, let me read this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 4:14. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst, but the water I give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is those that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You are dead. The only way to have life is to come to me. John 6:27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. He said before that there's eternal life in the water that he provides. Now there's eternal life in the food which he gives to us, using different metaphors for the life that we have. We get our life from food and from water. And spiritually speaking, we get our life from Christ. He is our food. He is our water. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. And again, Jesus says in chapter 6 many other times, that he is life. Remember John chapter 10, verse 28. I give eternal life to them, that is my sheep, and they will never perish. 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I think you all know it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is praying before he is taken away to be crucified. And Jesus spoke these things, it says, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this life that is eternal comes only through Christ himself. And then finally, the verse I read earlier, John 20:31, this theme verse of John. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This idea of life and this life from Christ implies that there is a death. There has been a death. And that we need this life. And without Christ, we don't have this life. This is a spiritual life. This is an eternal life. This is the life that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. When he says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And so we are spiritually dead without Christ, and it's only through Christ that we can have that eternal life. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father for that life except through me. Well, we've seen now the word is life. Let's look at the fact that the word is light. The word is light. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and this word was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or overpower it, or overcome it. And here is another allusion to Genesis 1. Remember in that early part of the scriptures, it said there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And then God speaks and everything changes. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was darkness. God spoke and there was light. In the same way, there was darkness, spiritually speaking. And God spoke in his Son. And in his Son, there was light. Light is another important theme of John. Besides the deity of Christ and the life in Christ, the term light is used over 20 times in the book of John. And just as life implies a previous death, light implies a previous darkness. In verse 5 it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verses 7 to 9, he, that is John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Jesus in chapter 3, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So men are in darkness. They are evil. They're without the light. And Christ comes to illumine them. Those who love Christ come to the light. Those who hate Christ hide themselves from the light. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see Jesus talking about himself in these metaphorical terms. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the one in whom we have life. And he here is the light of the world. And because he is here, we don't walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 9. In this story about the man born blind, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so just as Jesus can give this blind man eyes to see physical light, he can give our hearts spiritual eyes to see the spiritual light. John 12, verses 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you." This is just before he goes to the cross. "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And here's a linkage between belief and this light that enables you to see. You are no longer in darkness when you believe in Christ. You are in the light. So the word is life, and life raises us from spiritual death. The word is light, and light enables us to see spiritual things. And of course, you need the life before you can see the light, right? Dead men can't see. Blind men can't see. But when you have life in your spirit, when you have spiritual eyes, then you can see by the light that Christ gives us. So we need the life, and we need the light. Now John here says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's what my translation says. Some may say overcome or overpower as a marginal note. This word comprehend comes from a word meaning to grasp, to take hold of. I just read John 12:35, where Jesus says, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you." Same word, overtake you. So I think John has something more in mind here. This word meaning comprehend or overpower, meaning to grasp, you can say figuratively, "I couldn't really grasp that. I couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me. I couldn't lay hold of it with my mind." Or it could be more of a sense of holding onto something to overpower it. One commentator likened it to a football tackle. A guy comes along and he grabs you and he takes you to the ground. That's another way in which this could be taken. So that there's a way, an effort to overpower, to overcome somebody. And so I think rather than saying that darkness doesn't understand the light, although that's true, those who are in darkness can't understand the light, John is saying here, I believe, that the light of Christ overcomes the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness wanted to overwhelm this light. But just as if you have a small candle in a dark room, it can give you light to see by, so this great light from God shines forth. The darkness tried to put it out, tried to overpower it, but could not, because the light was greater than the darkness. Sin plunged our world into spiritual darkness, and Satan wants to keep as many as possible in that darkness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So there is this light, but there are blind men who can't see that light. But, Paul says, two verses later, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So as I said before, the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, says to each one of us who know Christ, "Let there be light in his heart, and there will be light." It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think about this. What are the first words of God in Scripture? First words of God are, "Let there be light." And God created this light, and then he created a trillion or more stars shining with immeasurable blazing glory. Scientists really can't figure it out. I saw an article this week about scientists saying that they have an idea of how big the universe is. Who knows? They have their ideas, but God knows. And God knows how many trillions of stars there are, how many trillions of stars there are. And he made them all shining forth their light. But infinitely more glorious than the light of all the stars and all the galaxies is the glory of Christ. As I read before, John 17:5, Jesus prays, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And this glory has the idea of light, of shining forth, the glory of Christ. This glory was veiled on the earth, but Christ is praying, I want that glory back. May it shine forth once more. And the glory of the Father is the glory of the Son. S-O-N. Son. Listen to Revelation 21, 23 to 24. And the city, that is Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem. This city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. All nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The city will be illuminated by God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself. So forever, the light which will illumine our pathways in heaven will be from God himself, Father and Son. So there is a light which belongs to Christ because he is God. And there is a spiritual light that shined forth when he was on the earth. And there is a light from Christ that will shine forever in heaven. And because he is light, he can shine his light in the hearts of men to drive away the darkness. And when Christ shines his light, there is no darkness in heaven or on earth that can overcome it. Well, Christians, as we come to the opening words of the Gospel of John this morning, I trust that you see Christ lifted up. I trust that you will see his incomparable greatness, so that nothing in this world would have any attraction for you compared to Christ. Think of walking in a mall this time of the year. What do they use to attract our attention as we walk through? Lights, right? You have lights here. You have a TV screen there. You have lights over here. Something flashing. Something wants to grab our attention, and they want us to look at that and say, oh, that's beautiful, or, oh, that's great. I'm going to go buy that. Light attracts our attention. It diverts our eyes. We want to see what is illuminated for us. But above all those things, I pray that the light of Christ will be what garners our attention, what holds our attention, what draws our greatest love and admiration and worship. And so that as we see the glory of Christ in this book of John, that it will drive us to worship, to humility, to thankfulness, and to holiness. And now, there may be some of you here who don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, we see from the scriptures here that without Christ you are dead, you are blind. You're in the dark, not literally, perhaps, but spiritually speaking, you are dead, blind, you cannot see, you're in the dark. You may feel alive, you may feel good, you may think you can see, but you need the life from Christ. You need the light from Christ. And how do you get this life? How do you get this light? Well, you only get that life through faith in him, through believing in him, through trusting in him. And one more theme in the book of John is believing. And this idea of believing, of faith, of trust, is used more than 70 times in John's gospel. John 1:7 says that he, that is John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Or John 3:16. That whoever believes in him, the begotten Son, shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:40. This is the will of my Father, Jesus says, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day. John 11:25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then one more time, John 20:31. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, that is, in your believing, you may have life in his name. The believing in Christ is knowing who he is. He is the Word. He is God incarnate. Understanding what he has done also, that he came as a man, and died as a man for our sins, and then he was raised from the dead. He died for sins. He died so that he could die in our place. The wrath of God was poured out on his son so that the wrath of God doesn't need to be poured out on us in hell. And so if you know who he is and you understand what he has done, and then you trust in him, you put your faith on him, you rest your entire being, your entire destiny, your whole future, your whole present, even your whole past upon Christ himself, ask for his forgiveness and trust him to save you. He will, and in doing so, he will give you life and he will give you light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these deep waters that we can swim in this morning, that we can dive into. And Lord, we have so many limitations. We have so many things that hold us back from understanding the depth of that. We are so frail. We are so sinful. We are so humble in your sight. Yet we thank you for giving us life and light to see the glories of Christ in this gospel. And we thank you that this will be our eternal study, who Christ is and what he has done for us, and that we will rejoice forevermore in the presence of the Lamb and what he has done for us. Father, as we think about these things this morning, we pray for those who don't know Christ. We pray that you would lift him up in their eyes this morning. May they come to terms with who Christ is. May nobody say he was just a good man. He was a wonderful teacher. But may no one leave this room this morning without understanding that Christ himself is God in the flesh, that he existed before time began, that he is God, and that he came to this world to die as a man for men. Lord, for those of us who do know Christ, may it be more ever precious to us. May he be more exalted and glorified in our eyes. May he be lifted up in our hearts and our lives. May we walk in holiness. May we walk like him and live like him in order that we might please him. For it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen.